An experience like this tonight is a wonderful demonstration of the power of Christians joining together in earnest song and in meditation upon powerful passages of the Scripture. When all this mutual faith is focused in its theme, it lifts the heart. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Some years ago, Kenny Rogers popularized a ballad which told the story of a struggling young artist who was having almost no success at all. But as the theme of the song says about his faithful mate who struggled and endured, "She believes in me." There is no way to measure the influence that is had on another human being when somebody believes in them. In the 12th chapter of Hebrews, as the writer concludes a very powerful litany in which he lists some by name and some nameless ones, a long series of people who had faced the trials that life brought them and been faithful to God, and by their faith they were justified. And then he says, "Therefore let us also, seeing that we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." He says the stadium is filled with people who are looking at us, not to criticize, not to cast doubt, but every one of these witnesses testifies you can do it. By God's grace, we have endured, and you can do it too. But there is no more important witness that we have in heaven, no more important friend who believes in us, than the one who is mentioned in verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down the right hand of the throne of God. What this says is that he counts on us. Sometimes we wonder how God sees us. And the answer to that is that God is depending on us for some tremendous things. And the reason he is depending on us for these tremendous things is because he believes in us. It is one of the most remarkable features of his love. It's not so surprising, it seems to me, that men should believe in God. It is shocking that God should believe in us. But one of the unshakable tenets of the love that he bears us is that he really believes that we have a capacity to accomplish the great things that he has dreamed for us. Remember Job? God believed in Job. When he asked Satan, "Have you observed my servant, this perfect, righteous man?" Satan did not believe in Job. He said, "Does Job serve God for nothing? You've got him in a tub of butter. You protect him from every kind of adversity. What else will he do?" And God said, "He's in your hand. You put him to the test." Why would he put his servant to the test unless he believed that Job would pass it? Now, here's what we got to know about it. Did Job had a hard time? And there were moments when he cried out to God against the injustice, as he saw it, of his experience. But God believed in Job, and Job was to say in Job 16, verse 19, "My witness is in heaven. My witness is in heaven." There's someone there who knows who I am, and who knows what I'm capable of, who knows what my intentions are. We face the same kind of problem today. 1 Peter 5, verse 8 says that Satan goes about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, and that we ought to be vigilant. We ought to be watchful. He has the power to devour us. He does not believe in us. He is the one who casts the doubt. He is the one who who is always agnostic about the possibilities of our lives. He's the one who would whisper in our ears to convince us that at last we're going to be utter failures, that there's nothing decent about us, that we're always devious, that we're always dishonest, that we always serve the direction on which the bread is buttered, and there's nothing that is honorable and true and that is given to principle with such fidelity that we wouldn't give it up even if it took our lives. Satan says anybody will do anything to save his skin. And God says about us, and he looks at the whole of humanity in a way, in this fashion, he says, there's good in these people. There's the possibility for greatness in these people, and you have no idea what it does to the souls of men who have made all kinds of blunders, who've gotten their lives in terrible twists, to hear somebody say, in a very dramatic and powerful way, I believe in you, and I'm expecting great things from you. What this says is that we don't want to let him down. There's a little passage in Ephesians chapter 4 that can go unnoticed as you read. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, in whom you were sealed unto the day of redemption. Someone believes in us. Someone has committed great tasks to us. Someone has the confidence that we have the courage and the integrity to fulfill these tasks. He's rested his hope on us. His eternal scheme is reaching out toward us. And the question is, can he depend on me? Would I want to fail him? I can tell you tonight, there's no one that I would less like to disappoint than the one who, through thick and thin, in difficult times as well as good, has looked at me when I looked like I was a failure, when indeed in my heart I felt I was, and made me to know by what he said and what he did that I was not a failure in his eyes. It reminds me of Jesus speaking to Peter on the occasion of his final demise, and he says, I have prayed for you. Satan has desired you. But I have prayed for you that your faith fail not. And he knew as he said it that Peter was going to say three times, cursing and swearing, I don't know the man. But he said, when you have been converted, then strengthen your brethren. It was an affirmation of confidence that Peter was going to need later on when he awoke to what he had done when the cock crowed. We need to know about this confidence. But don't let the friend who trusts you now, he believes in you. God is counting on us to reach a lost world with the gospel. Only one time in history has the Holy Spirit revealed the faith, once for all time, as Jude says. Confirmed by the word of the master of men himself, also confirmed by those who heard him, and sealed by gifts of the Holy Spirit, which God performed one time in human history. And since that day, the task of reaching every generation has been up to those who heard that story. 2 Timothy 2, verse 2, is a picture of a golden chain of responsibility that the one who is our friend and who has trusted us with the most important work in human history, upon the success of this effort, eternity depends. And he said to us, because he gave us this challenge, he said to us, I believe in you. I believe you will meet this responsibility. I know that there will be times when you're weak. I know that there will be times when you're distracted. I know that there are going to be times when you'll disappoint yourself severely. But I am convinced that you will fulfill this responsibility because I'm putting my hope on you. 2 Timothy 2:2, Paul says to his young charge, that the things that you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. And so it goes on and on and on. Whose turn is it now to preach the gospel to this generation? Whose turn is it to train others to be teachers? Beside whom is the gum wrapper lying? Who's responsible for teaching the gospel to the citizens of China? Who's responsible for teaching the gospel to the citizens of Russia? More importantly, who's responsible for teaching the citizens of East Louisville? And he believes in us. He's put us in this place with the confidence that we'll reach these lost souls whom he loves and that we will not fail. It does not require perfection. It requires integrity and honesty and a desire to do His will. We recognize, I think, the competence He's placed in us, and we need to realize the responsibility that's there. In Luke chapter 12, verse 48, at the conclusion of a parable that Jesus taught, He said, "To whom much is given, of him much shall be required." Will the Lord, or can He trust us to take this bounty of good things about which our brother earnestly led us in prayer and use it to serve lost men and women? Can He trust us as He puts us in our puts that money in our keeping, these good things in our keeping? Can He trust us to use it now redemptively to relieve those who are suffering, to teach the gospel to lost men and women? What God says and all that He has done, what the Son of God says and all that He has done is, "I believe in you. I believe you will. And I'm trusting you to accomplish this, because if it's not accomplished that way, it won't be accomplished." You are privileged to be a part of the most important work in human history. And you know the most important thing that human beings have ever known. And He's trusting you, believes in you, that you're going to tell others about it. Finally, tonight, the thing about which we have sung again and again in these moving hymns is that Jesus dying, that His death upon the cross, is a way of Him saying to us, "I believe in you." He believed in us sufficiently to make Himself vulnerable to the most awful kind of abuse. He suffered an agony that no wicked man at his worst perhaps ought to suffer, but He was the sinless Son of God. But what He's saying to us in dying in this way is, "I believe that it will count for something. I believe that you'll be touched by it. I believe that it'll make a difference in your life. I don't believe you can be hard enough. I don't believe you can be stubborn enough. I don't believe you can be mindless enough to look at this and not know that I love you and that I care, and this is the most important concern that you need to have. Your sins, your separation from God. I believe that the cross will draw you to me." So the 12th chapter of John records the words of Jesus, "And I, if I be lifted up, will draw all men to me." That is the faith of God in men. As I said to you, that's expressed for all. The potential of all men is expressed. But particularly that is expressed for His people, for those who have responded. "I believe that you will continue to know that my work is your work, and that the effort to live righteously and to preach and teach the gospel truly is the most important thing that we could ever achieve." And so He's put His trust in us, opened Himself up to all kinds of disappointment, just because He believes. And it makes a difference. You know what makes a difference. When somebody comes to you in a time when you feel so absolutely despondent about yourself, you feel like you've made an absolute failure, and your life just seems to stretch out in blackness before you, and somebody says to you, "I know that you may not have done well this time, but that's not who you are. That's not what you're really made of. And I don't believe that's the course you're going to take. What I believe about you is that you have not only a capacity for greatness and goodness, but there is something in you that wills in that direction. That what you are and are truly is an individual who wants to do right." And when that person tells you that, I'll tell you what the action, the response of your heart is to stand up and say, "I'll try again, because somebody believes I can, and I will." And more than any other, our friend in heaven, who emptied Himself for our sake, is saying that to you tonight. And I hope that you're listening. You who are not Christians, maybe you've despaired of being the kind of person you ought to be. I want to tell you something. He doesn't think that that's how it's going to turn out with you. He's made this investment with the confidence that you will see and understand and be touched by His love and turn to Him. And I am convinced tonight that you do not want to grieve His heart. And to those of you in this audience, brothers and sisters of mine, whom I love and cherish, who continue to be friend to me and to cause me to want to be better because you keep on acting like, no, it's not an act. You keep on telling me that you believe I can do some good, and I keep on trying harder, even sometimes when I feel discouraged with myself, because of that friendship, because of that expression of confidence and faith. You who are Christians struggling, you remember this. The Savior to whom you have committed your life believes in you. That the direction of your life is not one of faithlessness, that it's not one of failure, but one of genuineness and integrity and honesty. As certainly as God believed in our ancient brother Job, He believes in us tonight that we will to do His will and that we want to go to heaven more than anything. Keep that in mind when you get discouraged and get up and try again because He believes in you. So, because God has believed in us, He's asked us to believe in Him. And tonight, it's our privilege. And we need to think of it so. It's our privilege to be a voice for Him and to invite you to come to Him and to commit your life. If you're not a Christian, you can stand before this audience tonight. What a glorious time it would be. We've sung about how much He loves us and His great death upon the cross. With those sentiments ringing in your heart, memories to last a lifetime, an occasion when you can stand before this assembly and say, Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Make your profession of faith and say, I believe in you. I trust in you. I commit my life to you. And thence be baptized into Him and raised by God's grace and power and the blood of Christ to walk in newness of life from the fluid grave of baptism. This is the hour. And to those that are discouraged and have fallen back and drawn back because you've lost confidence in yourself, remember that His confidence in you is that even though you make your faith, you're going to make the correction. You're going to correct your course. You're going to do right. And as a consequence of that faith that He has in you and continues to invest in you, respond to it. We love because He first loved us, trusts in us, and believes in us. Won't you come while we're standing and sing?